ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to start reading at verse 13. I think that's where there's a more natural break that leads into our subject matter. This is God's word. Let us give careful attention to its reading. Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. May God bless this reading of His Word to us now. In Galatians chapter 5, you have several large themes that are before us. The chapter starts with the theme of freedom. He says in verse 1, "For freedom Christ has set us free. So stand firm then, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery." But there are two other big themes that are at work here too. He raises the issue of those that would teach that circumcision was necessary. And so what is a threat to Christian freedom? Well, on one side, it is the threat of falling under legalism again, seeking to keep your approval with God, to find approval with God by your law keeping. And so that gets surfaced in verses 2 through 6 particularly, actually it will extend even further in the early part of this chapter. He says in verse 4, "You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace." So legalism becomes a threat to freedom in Christ. But on the other side, he says, and this is part of the reason I started at verse 13, he comes back to it and says, "You're called to freedom, brothers, but don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." And so there is legalism as a threat to Christian freedom, and there is licentiousness, a libertinism that also is a threat to it, that is selfishly motivated and would lead into all manner of sins. And so with that in view, Paul then said, and by the way, you know, he says how we use our freedom. Don't use it for the flesh, but these wonderful words, he brings it back again to love. But through love, serve one another. So he's speaking to a church. There's a corporate dimension to this thing. And that is the background, or that which precedes the text we want to focus on. And I think it is this issue of an opportunity for the flesh and also the disintegration of freedom in Christ to disharmony in the church that he wants to speak about now, these temptations. In other words, corporate unity, corporate harmony, corporate ministry and such depends, of course, on each one being healthy, each one living by the Spirit. And so he launches in now to the text that we want to deal with. And so I want to do this under four main points, and each point has some reference to war in it. And so the first one is the reality of war, the reality of spiritual war. Verse 17 is the key text here. He says, "The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are," key term, "opposed to each other, to keep you from doing things you want to do." And so here is this statement of opposition. That Greek word "oppose" means precisely that, to lay against, to kind of, you can picture people facing one another. You can picture the boxers in a boxing ring facing each other. They are opposed to each other. They are out to hurt one another in boxing. But that is the nature of what Paul is. And so this is a real thing that Paul is speaking about. And we could launch into other texts that would do this. This is why he will end the book of Ephesians with what? It's warfare imagery, the idea of put on armor. We have a battle to engage, but we want to stay here in Galatians. So the opponents then that are mentioned, the prime opponents, are first what Paul calls the flesh. What is this, what is this definition of the flesh? And I think a good way to think about this is you might want to speak about it. Well, we can use some language, is the fact of remaining sin, or ego, the remnants of that heart that we had as coming into this world as a sinner. It is interesting, this idea, when I use the word ego, I'm not really so much speaking of, I don't think, psychological terms too much, but it is that principle that we have by nature of being self-centered, of being self-sufficient, of seeking to be self-reliant, of depending on ourselves. John Piper has some good ideas about this, good statements. He mentions that it is that part of our being that feels an emptiness but loathes the idea of satisfying that emptiness by faith, that is, by depending on the mercy of God in Christ. Instead, the flesh prefers to use the legalistic or licentious, remember what we started with, the legalistic or licentious resources in its own power to fill its emptiness. Romans 8, Paul will write in Romans 8, verse 7, he says, "The mind," he uses that term at that point, "the mind that is set on the flesh," there's the term, "the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God." There's the fighting, warfare imagery again. "It does not submit to God's law." It will not submit to God's law. And so the basic mark of the flesh is that it is unsubmissive. It does not want to submit to God's absolute authority or rely on God's absolute mercy. Flesh says, this is a quote again from Piper, flesh says, like the old TV commercial, I'd rather do it myself. And that is one of the opponents. And we could add, of course, Paul does not do it here, but we know enough of our Bibles. We could add that the opponent of the world system, and we could add certainly the opponent of Satan. But Satan and the world, you might say, have their impact, especially through what is called the flesh, that part of our sinful nature that still has remnants today in our lives. That's kind of the connecting point. Well, the other opponent, you know, if that's the first boxer in the ring, the flesh, the other is the Holy Spirit. And so, and we would obviously understand when you speak of Holy Spirit, he's going to be moving and working. This is why we had in our first sermon how really all that God has done, God's nature himself, he is the holy God. He is moving toward holiness. His commands move us toward holiness. The work of Christ is the way to have our sins forgiven, moving us to holiness. The Holy Spirit does so. Trials and tribulations have that purifying effect, and heaven itself is a holy place. So all of this massive amount of revelation from God in the scriptures is all moving toward God's people being holy. Now, the interesting thing is, so that's the opponents, these two that are mentioned. Where's their location? The location, of course, is in me. In you. The law of sin is in me, Paul will say. That's why we read from Romans 7, particularly verses 18 and then verses 21 through 23 of chapter 7 of Romans. And we read that cry of his, that existential feeling at times of his life, wretched man that I am. Who's going to set me free from this? And so, of course, the obvious observation is each day of our lives, we carry within us this opponent, part of our nature. So, the location in us, the opponents, the Holy Spirit and flesh, the characteristics of this hostility. Let me remind you of a couple of statements from our Confession of Faith. I find the Confession of Faith, yes, it's concise, condensed, and in Old English, but a lot of wisdom there. In the statement on sanctification, chapter 13, paragraph 2, listen to how they wisely speak about this. Sanctification is throughout in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. Imperfect in this life, there abiding still some remnants of corruption in every part. Paul would say, oh, that's the flesh. And then it says, whence ariseth that old, so out of that remnant arises, listen to how they describe it, a continual and irreconcilable war. The flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Continual and irreconcilable. Concerning perseverance, that's chapter 17. This is paragraph 3 of our Confession of Faith. It says, concerning believers, they may through the temptations of Satan and of the world, and here's their statement, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of the means of preservation. Here's what may happen to a believer now. They're talking about a believer. Fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve his Holy Spirit, come to be deprived. And there are several other things that are there. And so we want to say that this is true warfare that exist in your life as a believer. These are opposed to each other. They will never be reconciled in this life. Now, the Christian life is more than warfare, but it always has that characteristic to it. And I think what we learn from this, or just some other aspects under this characteristic, the sinful flesh is present. The sinful flesh is present and active even when I think I'm at my best spiritually. Even when I think I'm at my best, I'm still carrying that around and can easily fall. This fleshly nature takes no Sabbath rest. Always active, always present. It will be a lifelong contest. And this is very important. Now, I want to move to a point of application under this issue of war here. A correct understanding of the Christian life means that there is no escape from the tension and this conflict we're speaking about in the Christian life. It's not, the Christian life, as I said, is not just tension. It involves more than that, but it's not less than that. And that's really an important point, because there have been whole schools of thought, the higher life movement. Within Methodism, there was this idea that there were of total sanctification, of entering into this second experience, the charismatic movement. Always this promise to the people. And you can picture, if I were up here giving some type of explanation of scripture text that seemed to promise to you, you can have tension-free Christian living. You can live in the rapture and the love and the joy and the delight of Christ all the days of your life. You'd be rushing for the answer. But the scriptures don't hold that out. But yeah, I want you to, you're sitting here thinking, wow, this is some, I mean, I know you know this. If you know this in your own heart and soul. But you see, there's some good news hidden in this. That's another point of application here. And the good news from this truth is the very existence of this conflict in your heart is actually part of your assurance of salvation. Do you think the many unbelievers out here in Coventry know this? Tension. They don't know that. They don't feel guilty about not being here at church this morning. They don't feel guilty about maybe speaking rudely to their wife. There's a sense, yes, I mean, there are all kinds of self-help manuals and books you can buy and stuff like that. And so yes, the non-believer is interested in some form or fashion of self-improvement, but it's on his terms and it's what he wants to do. And in that case, it's, you might say, he feels a conflict within a fallen state. But it is not the conflict of the Holy Spirit's presence working in your life. They don't know that. If you know that tension tonight, there's one reason you know that tension. God has saved you in Christ. And that's encouraging. But we're in a war zone, and we cannot live just any old way we want to. And that moves me to the second point, and that is the seriousness of this war. And I phrased it sometimes this way. There are real casualties from this warfare. Let me just give you a sense. I hope you've kept your Bibles open. Turn back, and let's go all the way back to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And let's talk about some things that were going on in the Galatian church. And if we trace them back, we will trace them back to this warfare. First, Galatians 1, verse 6. Paul says, he starts this letter, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Why are they doing that? Well, there's this desire for self-justification. There's this desire for, well, if I am circumcised and do this and that and whatever, this will be the way to go. I'll turn away from the gospel. Where is that message coming from? Well, we could say Satan, but it is Satan through the flesh coming. Let's go just over to the next page, it may, whether it's a page or not, chapter 2 of Galatians. Keep in mind, remember how I said, you know, great people, even when you think you're doing your best and all of that, can fall? You have the account in Galatians 2, verse 11, of Peter, called Cephas here. So Cephas, Peter, has come to Antioch, and Paul has to oppose him because Peter was living contrary to the principles of the gospel, associating only with Jewish people. It's an eruption of the warfare. He'll mention it in chapter 3, verse 3. He'll say, he'll actually use the term flesh again. He says, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" He'll say it in verse 4, his great concern, excuse me, chapter 4. In chapter 4, he's speaking about these similar issues, and he says, chapter 4, verse 9, "Now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more?" Remember the issue of freedom? And now we're going to get into legalism and observe these times and seasons, etc. "You want to be once more. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain." An eruption of this warfare. And we saw it in chapter 5, getting back to chapter 5, verse 7 through 12, the issue of circumcision. We saw it about the licentiousness in 5:13, about the opportunity for the flesh. And isn't it interesting that right after this treatment of spirit-flesh conflict, look at how he ends it. What we have chapter 5, verse 26. He's just said, "Live by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." You see, we read through the works of the flesh, and maybe you thought you were doing pretty good because it starts out with, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, and you're thinking, okay, my sexual life is pretty well under control. Idolatry, don't have any of those in the house. I'm not into witchcraft, sorcery, and such. But then lo and behold, suddenly, now we're talking about strife, jealousy, anger, envy, things like that. Did you pick up on the picture that is possible for a church to degenerate into? It was earlier in verse 15 of chapter 5. "If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." That picture in my mind is like a dog fight, a wild dog fight. You ever been caught between two dogs fighting? Or, you know, they even have a sport of that. What a dreadful thing. An eruption of the flesh, people not heeding this. So there are very real, and I've got to move on. We're talking about the seriousness of this war. There are real casualties in this war. In this world, there are real casualties in eternity. Because in verse 21, you have the conclusion of the works of the flesh. And Paul says, "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." They will not inherit. Now, do, that little verb do, is the idea of practice, of intentionality, of basically hardening your heart and calling evil good and pursuing it. It's not the Christian that slips in the on the mud or something like that and gets out of it. But we need to hear that. We need to hear that those who are calling evil good, justifying it, not repenting, do not make heaven. All right, so then, this character of the war, the seriousness of the war, the conduct, our conduct in this war. Listen to this, this emphasis upon the Spirit. Verse 16, walk by the Spirit. Verse 18, we are led by the Spirit. Verses 22 and 23, if we wanted to turn it into a command, we could say, seek, cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit bears fruit in the life of the receptive child of God. In verse 24, interestingly enough, this is a statement concerning our involvement, our investment, our intentionality and conscious pursuit of the things of the Spirit. Because in verse 24, he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's us. We are putting to death. Do you see? And once again, do you see the seriousness, the warfare, the hostility? It uses the language crucifixion. Paul says in Romans 8, put to death the deeds of the body. Murder them. Be aggressively hostile against them. And then he goes on and says, verse 25, the first part of verse 25, live by the Spirit. Verse 25b, keep in step with the Spirit. It's a military term of men walking in formation, and so you're kind of taking your cue from the person in front of you or from the sergeant and, you know, calling cadence. You know, you're stepping at the right rhythm and such. And so as the Spirit is leading and moving and such, we are going with Him. Well, how do we walk by the Spirit? How can we summarize this? I don't want to take apart living, keeping in step, being led, walking that. Let's just talk under one category. How do we walk by the Spirit? I think we do so. Up to this point, you could have been interpreting this as Bill Clark encouraging you to think about, you might say, the negative, to be focused on this sin, to be focused on whether I'm envious, to be focused on whether I cause divisions, and whether be focused on how I speak. And we had a wonderful Sunday school class on that. And there's an element of truth to all of that. But what is the prime ministry of the Holy Spirit? The prime ministry of the Holy Spirit is to cause the beauty, the glory, the wonder of Jesus Christ and what He has done to be real to me, to fill me with, lo and behold, His fruit, right? To sense the love of God poured out in my heart is a ministry of the Spirit. To have peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Quoting John Piper again, he says, how do you walk by the Spirit? You allow the Spirit to control you by keeping your heart happy in God. Or to put it another way, you walk by the Spirit when your heart is resting in the promises of God. And we would certainly include, you know, all of the gospel promises, but all of His promises for leading and for provision. The Spirit reigns over the flesh in your life when you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you and now is working everything together for your good. That's largely a quote from Galatians 2:20. George Mueller, I think, supports this. He's writing in his autobiography, and he says this at a certain point later in his life. He says, I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord that day or how I might glorify the Lord that day later on, but how I might get my soul into a happy state and how my inner man might be nourished. He goes on and he says, now what is the food for the inner man? And he says, some might think prayer. And he says, no, but the Word of God. Those promises, those declarations of God's mercy. The declaration we started with, the name of God, who is merciful and gracious. And we seeking, yes, prayerfully, for the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and fill my soul with joy in the living God. Last thing. Well, this war is real. It can have real casualties. It's serious. Our strategy in this war is to run quickly to the Spirit of God who dwells within. And my last point is victory in this war. Look at how this section started, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and here it comes, the promise. Will you believe this? Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It's not two commands that are there. It's not walk by the Spirit and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. It's as you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And you will arrive home safe in heaven. Greater is he, John says, greater is he that is in you, he says, than he who is in the world. Greater is he, the Holy Spirit, who is in you than you yourself in your old fallen remnants of sin. Our confession, I'll end on this note, says this. This war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part does overcome. The regenerate does overcome, and so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, have mercy upon us for casual, light, carefree in a bad way, living in this world where too easily we are captivated by the remnants of sin within, our imaginations, our passions, our pleasures, too easily drawn into the ads, the temptations, the things available in the world. Too easily we are like those of Hebrews 12, that sin too easily entangles us. May we know, Lord, send forth your Spirit. May we know in great, great measure the rapture, the wonder of who you are. Come, Spirit of the living God. Perform your ministry in my life, in our lives here, in the lives of those that compose the Presbyterian Church of Coventry. Let us know Christ exaltation, love of Jesus, knowing that life is found there and not anywhere else. And we make this our prayer in his name. Amen. Our final hymn is that old spiritual, number 530. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. Number 530, let's stand and sing.